Y'all good? If I was sitting in the couch, I would probably fall asleep. And so, everybody's watching. I tried to get that lectern. That's a homemade lectern right there. This is wobbly. I've got the family iPad. And I'm a little concerned because sometimes I don't know what to do with my hands. I'm like, this should be good, but this is wobbly, and I feel like I'm going to, like, do this. So if I do something awkward with my hands, just ignore me because I don't know what to do with it. I feel like I'm going to flip over tables with it. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If I wrote Riley Green's biography, I would have done a terrible job. Emma, I didn't know if that was a boy or a girl. So I'd be off to a terrible start.
I would be obsessing over him if he was a girl.
Do what?
I don't know. I'd be my husband if he was a girl.
Okay. I thought of, like, the Inside Out. I would die for Riley, that guy. That made me think of a girl, you know? So anyway, I would have totally butchered that. But Emma can write Riley Green's biography because she knows all about him, so... But God, in a short review from last week, God doesn't send us a book. He doesn't send us a biography. He sent us a living being, the second person of the Trinity. And that's why God says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus can speak truth to us, and we will get the truth, not half truth. We will get the truth. John begins his gospel by showing that Jesus is the eternal Word, the Logos, God's self-expression, his creative power, the ultimate revelation. Just as Genesis describes God's creation, John describes the Creator coming into creation. Jesus is not just God with us, he is God, the agent of creation, through whom all things were made and are sustained. He's the Word that became flesh, and he dwelt among us, making the glory of God visible and accessible to us. Just like that, remember the high statue illustration? You can't see it, so they built a second statue that we can see the details in an accessible way. Jesus is God come to us, not a copy, but truly God and truly man, bridging the infinite gap between Creator and creation. Jesus is the revealer and the revelation. He's the message and the messenger. So in preparation for this, God sent a guy named John. John the Baptist was a witness to the light, calling people to repentance and preparing the way for Christ. Though the world is dark and many reject him, those who received and believed his name were given the right to become sons of God. Jesus is the true light who brings knowledge of God and the power to live in truth, unlike Israel, who failed to bear witness. So think about the early days of John the Baptist, his ministry. He's out in the wilderness. He's wearing some crazy stuff. It's like camel hair, a belt. He's a strange diet. He's eating bugs. And early on, he's like, no followers. That had been really awkward. Like, what is this guy doing? He's yelling some stuff near the water. He's got like one or two people that are listening to him. That would be really awkward. It's like no social proof. You know what social proof is? It's like you see something that's kind of weird online. This is my imaginary phone here. And you got, this is awkward and weird. But then you look at their followers, and they have a million followers. That's a social proof, like, maybe I should investigate this. There's a million followers following this, whatever this is. This is before John the Baptist has social proof. So imagine that being really strange. But last week I talked about it is our opportunity not to be weird on purpose, but if we look weird in the eyes of the world, it's okay. Because there's eternal things at stake. John stood firm, even though he looked strange, showing us that we may have to look weird for the sake of Jesus. The passage contrasts law and grace. Law is given through Moses. God sends his son, who is the fullness, so that he can live the perfect life that we fail to live and then die in our place, so that we can be saved by grace. In Christ, God provides what he commands, perfect righteousness. And by faith in him, we're counted as holy. So that's just some highlights from last week. Tonight, we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. So some bands have a hype man, okay? And I'm thinking about a certain ska band I used to listen to, a punk ska band back in high school. I'm not going to tell you the name, so you don't look it up real quick. But they had a hype man, okay? And what a hype man does, he's kind of like not very musically talented. He's kind of not very great. He's a friend of the band, possibly. Or he's a roadie, like my roadie back there, Cortland, get this all set up. That's my roadie back there. The hype man prepares the people for the band. He gets right here, makes sure the microphone's wired up good, make sure the guitars are stringed up, and he's getting things ready. He may announce the band members before they come on stage. And while they're playing, the hype man maybe dancing around to keep the energy up as they're playing. And if you're like in a multi-stage festival with multiple bands, multiple stages going on, you're going to need the hype man to call attention to your band. Okay? And God calls John, who doesn't play an instrument, meaning he can't save, and tells him to get a crowd together, to get them ready for something big. When asked about John's role, John the Baptist says, I'm just a voice. I'm just wiring the microphone up. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm like the Redeemer's roadie, so to speak, testing the microphone, make sure everything's ready for the word of the Lord. So testing 1, 2. And once Jesus arrives on the stage, I'm going to decrease. I'm going to join the crowd. I'm going to listen to the one that I have prepared everybody for. So let's read John chapter 1, verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, then why are you baptizing? If you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet, and John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Behold, the Lamb of God. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself didn't know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, and I myself didn't know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I bore witness that this was the Son of God. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to reflect on it. We pray that you would help us to see what we need to see. We pray that your Spirit would transform our hearts, that we have greater eyes and a bigger heart to take in and worship you with. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19. And this was the testimony of John. when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." So look at verse 21. The priests and Levites asked John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?" He says, "I am not." But in other places, Jesus clearly says John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is in Luke chapter 1 and Matthew 11. John's appearance, his camel hair clothes, the leather belt, the wilderness diet, bugs, is a throwback to Elijah. You can read that in 2 Kings 1, verse 8. How he is dressed, how he is acting, is just like Elijah's description in 2 Kings 1:8. But why did John tell them no? So here's the key. The religious leaders expected Elijah literally to return before the Messiah. Because Malachi 4:5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Many Jews thought the actual Elijah would descend from heaven in person, since Elijah in the Old Testament never died. We never see him die. Do you remember what happened to Elijah? Elijah. Go ahead. What is it?
He rode off into the heavens.
On a what?
Wasn't it a flaming horse?
Yeah. Chariot. Flaming chariots of fire. Yeah. He was taken up into heaven. You got Elijah and you got Elisha. Elijah came first. John was clarifying that he was not Elijah reincarnated. That doesn't exist. Or Elijah himself come back from heaven. John is his own person. And that's why he plainly said, "I am not." But John was Elijah's fulfillment in role and spirit. And Luke 1:17 says, the angel's word to Zechariah explains this. He, John, will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So John's mission matched Elijah's, calling Israel to repentance, confronting kings, that's what got John the Baptist killed, and religious leaders preparing the way for God's salvation. His clothing and lifestyle were prophetic signals. Dressing like Elijah wasn't just for fun. Probably wasn't fun at all. Itchy, you know, camel hair. It was a deliberate prophetic symbol. Prophets often acted out their message, and John's look shouted, "This is Elijah's mission happening again." So John the Baptist wasn't confused. The scriptures isn't contradicting itself. When asked if he was Elijah the man, he truthfully denied it. But from God's perspective, he was Elijah's promised forerunner, a prophetic continuation rather than a reincarnation. Reincarnation, again, doesn't exist. So you can put it this way, not Elijah literally, but Elijah typologically. Typologically. Do you know what typology is? Biblical typology is when a person, event, or an institution, or in the Old Testament, serves as a pattern or a symbol foreshadowing a type that points forward to the fulfillment in Christ and his work in the New Testament. Jesus is the reality. All these things serve to point forward to the reality. For example, Adam is a type of Christ. Christ is the fulfillment. The Passover lamb points to Jesus as a type. Man in the wilderness is Jesus, the bread of life. Jonah in the fish is a type of Jesus in the tomb. The temple points forward to Christ's body. As some examples. Look at verse 22. So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." And these guys have been sent by the Pharisees. Verse 22, so they said to him, "Who are you?" The priests and the Levites had been sent on mission by the Pharisees. Look at verse 24. Their job was to figure out who John the Baptist is. John had already denied being the Christ, Elijah literally, or the prophet like Moses. So they pressed him, then who are you? Give us something to report back. Like they got to write a book report about this guy, and they got nothing. And this shows their concern isn't just curiosity. They need to get an official investigation into John. John's ministry now attracted big crowds, and they wanted to know if he claimed divine authority. Mainly, the Pharisees wanted to know if John the Baptist was going to challenge their authority. Are they going to be overshadowed by some bug-eating homeless guy that's dressed up like he's going to some Old Testament Comic-Con or some Middle Eastern Renaissance Festival? I don't know if you've seen those. Like, who is this guy? Is he going to challenge us? So, some application for us right now. Some people see the Bible as a means to an end, and that end is not knowing God. They see the Bible reading, Bible truth as a means to an end. And the Pharisees gather truth in the Old Testament to have power over people. These priests and scribes that are going after John the Baptist are like minions to these religious order that arose between the Old Testament and New Testament. The Pharisees is a group of religious leaders that rose up between the Old Testament and New Testament. And now you got the priests and scribes doing their bidding. But we can do this today, right? We can say, I find myself in a Christian setting, so I need to know the Christian things to say. Not just to fit in, but to rise above the group that I'm in, to ascend, to be somebody of authority in this friend group I am. Because if I have the authority, then I'll have power over the group. And that's what the Pharisees did. And we can have that heart today. So the Bible becomes just a means to an end. The end is, quote, looking like a mature Christian and getting a reputation of knowing the Bible. And from the outside, it looks like the person really loves Jesus and is seeking to gather as much truth as possible. But in reality, they're just building an identity for themselves that people will admire and will seek after for sage wisdom and advice. The Pharisees were the A-list celebrities in the culture, the religious influencers of that time. They are the ones sending out the priests and the Levites and the scribes. So the Pharisees were just these evil, mean people. They would have been really nice in a general sense. If you didn't challenge them, probably they're your best friend. They would be on your sports team. You would hang out with them. You'd have their numbers in your phone. Jesus acknowledged that their righteousness to some degree when he said in Matthew 5, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." But Jesus is saying their righteousness doesn't go to the heart. Their righteousness stays on the outside and expressed through a dead heart. Pharisees get upset when their religiosity is challenged, when someone climbs the hill and stands next to them, like John the Baptist is right here, because it cuts at their identity they're trying to build for themselves. I'm the one who knows. He doesn't say it exactly like I do, so he can't be a Christian. Y'all get that? But for Christians, we are to build our identity on knowing who Jesus is and what he came to do. And the Christian heart says, what I know about Jesus is a gift from the Lord. Therefore, what I've learned, I will turn it back into worship and I will serve my neighbor. Do y'all see the difference? The Christian gets information and uses that to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've given me a greater understanding of who you are. I'm going to worship you with that. Versus now I have more things, more ammo, and I feel greater about myself compared to my neighbor. I will worship with this knowledge, the Christian says, but I will not build a monument to myself with it. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Like, everything you have is a gift. If you find something illuminating that's helpful in Scripture, it's God giving you it by grace. You're not just, this is not your brains by yourself. The Pharisees knew their Old Testament, but added and elevated their own traditions to the level of Scripture and then lorded it over people they're supposed to serve. That's what's so bad about the Pharisees. Their Bible knowledge was a source of righteousness before God. I'm right because I know stuff. But Jesus will later say, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Yeah, you know stuff with your mouth, but your heart is not engaged with it. You're just running your mouth, but your heart is dead. The Pharisees see John the Baptist as a threat, and they sent priests and scribes to investigate. Look at verse 23. He said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So John's reply is very humble, and he basically says, like, no, there's nothing great about me. I'm a voice. I'm a voice. I'm a mouthpiece. I'm just wiring this stuff up, getting things ready for the main event, for the one who is the word of the Lord. John answers by quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3, a prophecy of comfort and hope for Israel's return from exile. Isaiah pictured a messenger preparing the road for God himself to come to the people. So John identifies himself not as a Christ, not as Elijah in person, not as the prophet, but simply a voice. Humble, self-effacing, not thinking highly of yourself. I'm just a guy. I'm just a guy calling people to repent, and I'm immersing them in water. That's why he's John the Baptist, not John the Presbyterian. It's a joke. Some of y'all got it. It's a terrible joke. I'm a dad. I got terrible jokes. When I became a dad, all my jokes went... Going. It's all right. I'm just an arrow. I'm an arrow on a sign pointing to a destination. Don't be caught up and look at me. Look at the destination I'm pointing to. His mission is to prepare hearts for the coming of the Lord with repentance and baptism, getting people ready to meet the Messiah. And notice John doesn't give them a title. He just gives them a passage rooted in Scripture. His identity is completely tied to God's word and God's plan. Another application for us thinking about this. The point isn't about who he is, but who he is pointing to. What are some things in your life that need to change so that Christ, the Christ you proclaim, will increase and you decrease? What are some things in your life that you need to decrease that's getting in the way of what your life should be about, which is Christ, so that he increases? Remember what John said? He must increase, I must decrease. The crowd that I've gathered, John the Baptist says, this is not for me, this is for the Lord. Now that he's arrived on the scene, I'm going to join the crowd. When you do something great, or you serve others, are you okay with nobody knowing about it? You do something awesome, really sweet, are you okay with nobody knowing about it except the Lord? Or do you try to weave in your good deeds into conversation so that your good deeds will not go unnoticed? Mason, are you falling asleep? Okay, good job. All right. I can't see very good. I know you wouldn't do it.
He was asleep for a little bit.
Ryan, you keep... Good deed, Ryan. See, Ryan's like, I kept him awake. Aren't I a good person? Great job, Ryan.
No, I said he was asleep.
But do y'all get that? If you do something good, your tendency is to go, I got to let people know about the good thing I did. And you find some sad way to kind of weave your goodness into conversation. Wasn't it hot out yesterday? It was really hot when I cut this guy's grass. Like, you don't really want to talk about the weather. You just want to talk about the weather so you can talk about the good deed you did by cutting somebody's grass. Do y'all feel that? can you say from the heart, Jesus must increase and I must decrease? And when your friend says something that sounds smarter or way more insightful than you could ever say it, do you think, praise the Lord, that they're growing in their knowledge of God, and they said that thing way better than I could? It's not a competition. It's about the glory of the Lord. Another application is, Jesus speaks more highly of John the Baptist than John the Baptist speaks of himself. Jesus speaks way more highly of John the Baptist than John the Baptist speaks of himself. John says, I'm merely the voice of God preparing the way. Not my words, I'm just a mouthpiece. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm not worthy, we'll get this past a second, I'm not worthy to wash his sandals, John the Baptist says. And then Jesus says about John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11, he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Y'all get that? Isn't that awesome? John's like, I'm nobody. And Jesus says, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. Makes me think about Proverbs 29, verse 23. One's pride will bring him or her low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. If you're lowly in spirit, you will obtain honor. If you're pursuing the status of honor before men, you will not get a status before God. But if you pursue God, he will give you a status of honor. But he who is lowly in spirit will, that's a promise, will obtain honor. And we see that in John the Baptist. It's better that God speaks well of you than you speak well of yourself. Be about keeping the spotlight on Jesus. Okay. So John's about to say something confusing. Look at verse 31. He says, John the Baptist says of Jesus, I myself didn't know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself didn't know him. Y'all see that? That's twice he says, I myself didn't know him. Now, is John the Baptist, pop quiz, is John the Baptist related to Jesus? Yes. They're kin, they're relatives, they're probably cousins. There's a passage where John the Baptist leaps in his mom's womb, Elizabeth, when he is next to Jesus, when Jesus is in Mary's womb. That's in Luke chapter 1. Like, John, you silly goose, this is cousin Jesus. Like, what are you talking about? What does John mean by, I myself didn't know him? And this, so put this in your hermeneutical toolbox. Hermeneutics is the art and science of biblical interpretation. Hermeneutics. The surrounding, so get this. This is a really important tool for your, really any kind of reading, honestly. The surrounding context of a word determines the meaning. The surrounding context of a word determines the meaning. Don't define a word or try to find its meaning by the word alone. Don't bring your modern definitions into it. Let the passage and how the word is used to define the meaning of the word. Define the word as it's used in the context of the passage, and the passage in light of the chapter, and the chapter in light of the book, and the book in light of the Testament, certain Old Testament, New Testament, and that in light of the entire Bible. Context is king for biblical interpretation. You can't just take an English word and run with it. So listen to this. Look at verse 26. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Okay? They know he's from Nazareth. They know some things. They know he's Joseph's son. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Behold, the Lamb of God. Sorry, that was the title. the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." Verse 31, "I myself didn't know him." And again, he says it again in verse 33, "I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen," verse 34, "and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Okay, did John and Jesus know each other? They were relatives. So John likely knew who Jesus was in a family sense, but he means he didn't fully recognize him as Messiah until God revealed it. So know here, "I myself didn't know him." Know here, this word know, in its use and context, means to recognize. To recognize. So think about this. Know, here's know in other places. This is K-N-O-W. Know, to understand, to have knowledge. Peter said to the resurrected Jesus in John 21, "Lord, you know I love you." Peter says, "You have the knowledge of my heart, Lord." That's one use. Second would be, know would be sexual relations. Adam knew his wife in Genesis chapter 4. Third example would be, know to declare, to declare. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, Paul says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's what Paul says. "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Nothing? You decided to know nothing, Paul. Like you just, you're blank, your brain? You wiped your memory clean and decided to know nothing? So that means, what he means there is to declare. So each of these places, they use the word know, but the context and the use determines the meaning. Y'all get that? Y'all get that? Okay, very important. You get that, it's going to save you a lot of confusion. To read your Bible well, do not assume every Bible word has the same definition everywhere in Scripture. The context and use determines the meaning of the word. "I myself didn't know him" is "I did not recognize him." Look at verse 34. And this is when he does recognize Jesus for who he is. Verse 34 says, "And I have seen and have bore witness that this is the Son of God." I didn't recognize that at first, but now I recognize it. I didn't know him to be the Son of God. And if you're John the Baptist, at a family gathering, you have to think, "I feel like there was something more my cousin knew. I feel like he's kind of holding back." Like your cousin is the Savior of the world, God incarnate, and your cousin's with him in an earthly sense. I mean, think about that. I kind of feel like he knew more than he was letting on. I mean, I knew he was a godly man, but not God come to us. It's amazing. Think about more application for us. God is doing things in our midst that we, whether we know it or not, we will say, "I didn't recognize it at first." We'll be like John the Baptist. When we look back on our life, we'll think, "I didn't recognize what God was doing at first. That hard thing that came in that was so painful, I didn't know what God was doing." So God allows things to happen, like John the Baptist, and not completely understand what's going on. And we have to trust him. And God sheds light on the situation so that John knows what's going on. God works in ways that we don't detect or can understand, but we can trust him. There is a plan, whether we detect it or not. So in closing, look at verse 27. Verse 27, "Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." John says this about Jesus. He who comes after me, Jesus, his strap of his sandal, They had sandals back then, not whatever y'all wear, Crocs or whatever. Sandals that would be tied up. And John says, I'm not worthy to touch that sandal. Isn't that amazing? So John's saying something about himself and something about Jesus. John the Baptist is saying, compared to Jesus, I'm so low, and I'm not even worthy to perform the lowliest of slaves' task of untying sandals. John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to do that. Sandals are gross. Feet stink. Y'all know this. Feet walking through the animal markets of the streets of Jerusalem would be something like a biohazard. It would be that bad. Have y'all been to Bourbon Street? No? Okay, good. Don't go. All right, somebody knows. It smells like urine, all right? It smells terrible. Why? Because they get drunk, and they're so drunk, they just go anywhere. So it smells like urine, okay? It's gross. Like when the boys were younger and they couldn't tie their shoestrings, I would say, we'll go to the gas station, go to the bathroom, and I'd say, tie your shoes. Because what are they going to do? They're going to drag their shoelaces through the yuck of a public gas station. And who has to tie it? I've got to tie it. So I'm like, tie your shoes or we're going to get you Velcro again. Nothing wrong with Velcro if y'all can't tie your shoe in here. But it's gross. Sandals are gross. But John sees it differently. He saw it as a way to communicate the glory of Jesus. The God who said from the burning bush, Moses, take off your sandal, for you are on holy ground. This God has come down and has sandals of his own. So follow John's logic here. If God makes the ground holy with Moses, God makes the sandal holy. Which is a shocking statement because sandals were anything but holy in this time. John says he's unworthy to untie them, Jesus' sandals. In the same way, he's unworthy to enter the Holy of Holies. And we are unworthy to untie Jesus' sandals, but by his grace, he now not only walks the dirty street to find us and to save us, but he comes to wash our dirty feet. And later we'll see Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Go get that. It'll be the worst task to wash somebody's feet, to just touch their sandals. But here Jesus is coming, and he's going to wash their feet. And this same Jesus comes for you tonight. Do you know him? Do you recognize your need for him? We all start out like John the Baptist, and we don't recognize him. I myself didn't know him. I don't recognize him. I didn't recognize my need for him. But now I do because I recognize I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. And Peter doesn't like the idea of Jesus washing his feet. Do you remember what Peter says? Never, Lord. What are y'all talking about? Josiah, stop.
I was saying, I thought you said, I don't
know.
I forgot what it was.
Okay. Peter's like, you're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. Thinking it's like he's going to save Jesus some pride or face or something. And Jesus says, if I don't do this, you have no part with me. And Peter says, then wash everything. Make me clean, Lord. And in the gospel, we have the holy touching the unholy to make us holy. John is right. We're not worthy to touch his sandals and wash Jesus' feet. But Jesus comes down and he washes our feet. Making us clean is what Jesus came to do. It says in Ezekiel 36:25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. You will be clean from all your uncleanness. From the idols, I will cleanse you. If you've done something here tonight and you feel like Jesus cannot save me, you don't know what I've done, Heath. These people don't know what I've done. Jesus can't save me. I've done something that Jesus can't clean me up for. This promise in Ezekiel 36 says, yes, he will. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. He will forgive you, whatever you've done. So think about that. This is the kind of Savior that is the lover of your soul that came for you. So how does he do this? How can he do this? He goes to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, to absorb all of the grime and stain and grossness of sin on himself. God made him who knew no sin, completely spotless. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, a spotless Lamb, is going to be blemished with your sin and my sin." That's how he can make us whole and clean. On the cross, the stain of sin was placed on Jesus so that we can be clothed in his righteousness. Do y'all recognize that? Or are you still like, I don't know, it doesn't make sense to me? If it makes sense, it's all going to come into focus and you know what life's about. Recognize that, know that, believe that by faith. Do you have somebody that will love you like this? There's nobody that will love like Jesus. Okay, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done through Jesus. We thank you for coming into our world to live the perfect life that we failed to live. And then you went to the cross to remove our sin debt so that we can be given your white robes of righteousness. We thank you that it is not by our works, but because you've given it to us for free. Help us to rest in that. And when we sin, help us to turn our backs on sin and turn toward you. We thank you that because of what you've done, you will make us clean. Help us to grow in our understanding of that. And we thank you for all that you're going to do in our lives. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You want to play some volleyball?